We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. In Ephesians chapter 6, we will read verse 24. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. In his closing remarks, the Apostle Paul wishes his readers the blessing of the Lord. He pronounces a benediction upon them. And in verse 23, he says, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He desires them to enjoy God's grace. And whoever they are, whether rich or poor, high or low, for all those who love Christ, he pronounces this blessing of God upon them. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So, friends, here is a description of those who are the Lord's people. They love the Lord. And they love the Lord with sincerity. And if we have this love to the Lord, this sincere love, then we may be sure that God will give us grace. The Lord will give grace and glory, is what we read in Psalm 84. But friends, on the other hand, if we don't have this love to Christ, then we can only conclude that we do not enjoy the favor of God. Those who do not love our Lord Jesus Christ are not under grace, they are under the law. And how solemn it is not to have any love to Christ to profess. And if this is your condition today, how solemn it is and how alarmed you should be. And so you should pray that the Lord would open your eyes, that he would cause you to see that there's hope only in Christ, that you would go to Jesus, you would trust in him, and trusting in him, you would love him, because this is the fruit of the work of the Spirit, to produce faith in the heart and love with faith. Faith, and the evidence of that is love to Jesus. So pray that God would give grace to you. He would be gracious to you in bestowing this wonderful favor of giving you a new heart and enabling you to believe in Christ, and that you would have a new love to the Savior. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So let it be. And with the Lord's help, we will consider this sincere love to Christ, what it is, and how we may know that we have it. The sincere love to Christ, and secondly, the grace of God to those that love Christ. These are the 2 points to consider this Sabbath morning: the sincere love to Christ and the grace of God to those who love him. Well, we begin with this sincere love to Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. All believers love Christ. There's not one believer, true believer, who has saving grace in their souls who doesn't love Christ. As soon as they were born again, they loved Jesus. Their hearts went out to Christ. This is the work of the Spirit. It's the power of God by the Holy Spirit to open their eyes, to show them their sins, and to show them their need of Christ, to show them that Christ is a suitable Savior, the only Savior from sin, the only one who can deliver them from the wrath and curse of God which they deserve. And so by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit working in them, they embraced Christ just as he is offered to them in the gospel. So they exercise faith in Christ. They trusted in Christ alone for salvation. This is the work of the Spirit. And that also is going along with the fact that the Spirit put a new heart in them. It's by regeneration and the new heart being put in them that they have the grace to see the loveliness of Christ. And the first exercise of that new heart is that, to believe in Christ, so that when the Spirit works and putting a new heart in the person, the Spirit enlightens their minds in the knowledge of Christ, renews their wills, persuades and enables them to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to them in the gospel. That's the first exercise of their souls as soon as they are born again, to believe in Christ, and the heart goes out to him. Remember, the exercise of faith very much involves the will. So believers make choice of Christ. The Spirit enables them to choose him. And they look to Jesus, they rely on him, they find in Christ the one source of help and hope that he is. He's the only source of hope and help and life. So they cannot but look to him. They have no choice but to look to him. And their hearts go out to him too. Yes, faith works by love. Where there is faith, there is love. And that is what we need to consider, that if we truly believe in Jesus, we also love him. Love to Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. This love to Christ is to his person. Believers love Christ for who he is in himself. And he is altogether lovely. He is a divine person. He is God, God as well as man. And so believers love the Lord Jesus Christ not just for the benefits, but they love him for his person because of who he is, God and man. And he is fairer than the children of men. He is glorious. He is full of majesty. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. And he's a man. He has human nature just like themselves. And this is marvelous. It is wondrous in the eyes of God's people, the person of Jesus, the one who is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And they love him for that, because this is who he is. This divine person is God and man. There's nothing so glorious as the incarnation, and that Jesus took to himself human nature for his people, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children, that's believers, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took to himself flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you afraid of death or fearing because of the temptations of the evil one? Well, look to him who took your nature and mine, and that to deliver such as we are, to save them from death, and him that had the power of it. So believers love the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and for what he has done. They love his person and they love his offices. And why did the Son of God become man? Why did he become mediator? This is the office that Jesus has, his mediatorial office, to be the mediator between God and man. He did that. He took to himself human nature. He undertook the office of mediator. He was appointed to it for this purpose, to save his people from their sins. So believers love the Lord Jesus because of his offices. The great office of mediator is, as it were, subdivided into three offices: prophet, priest, and king. Of course, You should not really divide it like that. You should think of him as a prophetical priest and a priestly king and a kingly priest and so on. The offices influence one another. But the Lord's people, they see a suitability in Christ that draws their hearts to him. We all naturally desire and even delight in those things that are very helpful to us. And what is more helpful and suitable for a sinner who has his eyes opened than Jesus Christ? There's nothing more adapted to the need and suitable for it, the object, than Jesus Christ for sinners. So believers desire Christ because of his offices, what he does. They love him because as prophet he teaches them. The child of God says, I love him because as a priest he delivers me from the guilt of my sins. I love him because as a king he has subdued me to himself. This rebellious nature of mine, it is the kingly work of Jesus to subdue it to himself, to make me one of his own, making me willing by his power to embrace him and come to him and serve him. So I love him because he is my king. He rules over me. He defends me. He conquers all my enemies. So the Lord's people have this to say: I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I saw myself as a sinner, condemned and deserving of hellfire. But I looked to the Lord Jesus. I said, Thou art my refuge, Lord alone. I have no other hope. And he drew me, and he delivered me from the guilt of my sin. He saved me from the curse and wrath of God, which I deserve. And believers see the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior who was condemned himself. He himself was under the wrath of God. He himself was set apart to suffer indescribable torments, and that for sinners like themselves. And so when the believer casts himself or herself on the mercy of God in Christ, all their sins are forgiven, and that load of guilt is removed, and there is a measure of peace in the conscience. And God has thereby answered their prayer. I love the Lord because he heard my cry, he heard my prayer. Truly, there is reason to love Christ. He is precious and lovely in himself, and he saves his people from their sins, and therefore their hearts go out to him in love. Do you know anything of these things? Have you been convinced of your sin and misery, enlightened in your mind in the knowledge of Christ, seeing something of his suitability and glory, so that you desired him and you are made willing to have him for yourself, your Savior? Well, this is what we're getting at: love to Christ. And this love is sincere love. If it, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. It is a love that is sincere and uncorrupt, not a love for selfish reasons in terms of earthly things. It is a sincere and uncorrupt love. In fact, the word is translated incorruption. Sincere is literally incorruption. In the margins of some of the older Bibles, it is accurately put, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruption, or grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ without corruption. So the word is literally incorruption. This love to Jesus is in incorruption. There's no corruption in this love. And the idea is that this love will not corrupt. This love will not perish. The very same word is used to describe the resurrection body. In 1 Corinthians 15:42, the apostle says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." Raised in incorruption. So this love is a love with incorruption. It is an incorruptible love. It is an imperishable love. That's because this love is produced by the Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. So it is a love that will never disintegrate. It will never corrupt and pass away. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity or in incorruption. Yes, we know that the believer's love, as to their consciousness, waxes and wanes. That's how they feel, that their love is not nearly as strong as it should be, that their love weakens, and that is in their minds and their consciousness and the exercise of the love, and they, believers, see themselves failing and sinning. They are overcome with temptation at times, and they fall into sin at times. But this love is the love that the Holy Spirit has put in their hearts. And this love to Christ is immortal. It is undying. You see, there's a constancy in this love. And it's a love that abides in them throughout their life. This love will never die. The love of the believer is not like the emotions and affections and joys of a temporary believer that was pictured, symbolized in the parable of the sower by the seed that fell on the stony ground. The seed sprang up, and that's a picture of those who receive the word with joy. They're so glad. They look like enthusiastic believers. But then in the parable, the sun rises and shines, and the rays beat hot down upon the plant that has sprung up. And what happens, it withers, it shrivels up, it dies. And that's a picture of temporary believers. They spring up enthusiastically, embracing the truth as to their emotions. But then when afflictions come, they cannot tolerate it. They can't abide the affliction, and they fall away. They go back into the world. But true believers are not like that. They are like the seed that fell upon the good ground, and they don't only grow up, but they bear fruit, and they endure. So the love that God's people have is this abiding, enduring love, this love without corruption. This is, in other words, an unconditional love. This love is, and so we're merging into the idea of sincerity. This love is a love without corruption. In other words, it's a sincere love. It's an unconditional love, a love that endures and abides no matter what. It doesn't corrupt. It is immortal. It doesn't perish. It continues, which tells us it's an unconditional love. It's not loving Christ as long as I don't have to suffer for him. It's not loving the Lord Jesus as long as everything goes well for me in my life. But as soon as the business collapses, or I lose my job, or I get under fire from family for whatever, then I'm just going to give it all up. No, it's enduring. It's a love without corruption. It's a love with sincerity. It's not loving the Lord Jesus as long as I'm able to decide for myself which commandments to obey. And if I don't like keeping the Sabbath day holy, that's fine. I can just do my own thing when it comes to the fourth commandment. No. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So believers are not like that. They are saying, I love the Lord Jesus unconditionally. This is loving Christ with sincerity. This is loving Christ without any conditions or terms attached. It's loving Christ with an unreserved, unrestricted love. It's a love that endures hardship for Christ, a love that is willing to suffer for him, a love that is supreme, love that surpasses the love of father, mother, son or daughter, wife or husband, a love that is above all, the love to Christ which is above the love of all others. As Augustine says, he loves not Christ at all that loves not Christ above all. If you don't love Christ above all, you don't love him at all. It's not real love. It's not biblical love. It's not the love that the Holy Spirit puts in you. You don't love him at all for who he is and what he has done if you don't love him above all. And that means everyone, no matter how lovely the person is or how lovely the hobby is, it doesn't matter. Christ is to be loved above all, or you don't love him at all. So this is a love with incorruption, a love with sincerity, a love that is immortal and imperishable and sincere, untainted, not mixed with selfish reasons. Yes, believers love the Lord Jesus for what he has done for them. He saved them from their sins, and that has very much to do with self-interest. We know that. But when I say selfish reasons, I'm talking about earthly reasons, to get a name for oneself. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, uses this word, and it is translated sincerity as in our text. And I'll read it to you. He's speaking to Titus. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, same word. So the love that believers have is sincere. It's not tainted with corrupt motives. It's a love that in itself is true and pure. Remember that. Believers are sinners, but the grace they have in itself is pure. It's the seed of God, which is absolutely holy in itself. That seed of grace is holy. It's the corruptions that come out that even coincide with the exercise of grace that makes it confusing to believers. But the love itself is with incorruption. It is sincere. It is loving Christ for who he is and what he has done. It's not loving Christ to have a place in the church. It's not loving Christ to succeed in one's career, although that's not very usual in the world we live in. In some cases it may be. Some company might say he's a good churchgoer, or he's probably an honest person. It doesn't happen that way as much as it used to in history, but it still may take place. This love is not to prove to others that we are good people or to appear better than we are. It's a love with sincerity. It's a love with incorruption. No corruption in this love. Sincere love to Christ. But of course, the Lord's people, some of them, will need help with this. Because a poor believer will say, "But I am constantly sinning against God. I'm coming short. And how can it be said that I have unfailing, incorruptible love when I'm full of corruption? And I see my inconsistencies, and I continually fail." Well, as we'll try to notice, as we've tried to point out, believers do fail, but their love doesn't fail. The love is with incorruption. It's like a cork in the ocean. It's usually floating on top of the water, but a huge wave comes crashing upon it. The cork is unseen, it's out of sight. But that cork always comes up, bobbing up again. So in the trials of life, in the temptations that we may be confronted with, that love may be swallowed up, as it were, in our consciousness, in this sea of corruption, this body of this death, our love to Christ may seem out of sight. But then afterwards, when the temptations die down and subside, well, then the love resurfaces. It's as with Peter. When the Lord Jesus told him that he was going to deny him 3 times. But he also said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And we might ask, how could Peter's faith not fail when he denied him 3 times? Was faith an exercise then? No, it wasn't an exercise, but it was still there. The principle of faith was in him, as well as the principle of love was in Peter, even when he denied Christ. So when he was tempted severely, when he fell into the temptation and he grievously sinned, his corruptions, as it were, smothered his faith and love. But then, after he had fallen, he went out and wept bitterly. And he could still say to the Lord Jesus, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. So when the love to the Savior, when the heart is going out to Christ, when that disappears, as it were, when we're in a tumultuous state of confusion or temptation, let us not panic and question the reality of it, but pray that it would be kindled again in our experience. Some of the Lord's people indeed are greatly lacking in assurance, and they question whether they are truly the Lord's people, and they doubt whether they truly love the Lord. So, what are the evidences of this love to the Lord Jesus Christ? I might begin by asking, is it possible to love the Lord Jesus and yet not know it? Generally, I don't think it is possible. It's very unlikely anyway. You know when your heart goes out to someone. You know when your heart goes out to your parents, for example, or to your children or to your spouse. We know, we're conscious of some affection, the heart going out to our loved one. Ah, sometimes a parent or a spouse, someone will say about their loved one, well, if I love my children, then surely I would have been a better parent towards them. And they might doubt their love. They might doubt that their love is what it should be, or is it biblical love? A spouse may say, I see so much selfishness in my heart, do I really love my spouse with that unconditional love that the Bible speaks of? But at the same time, they cannot deny that they have affection to their spouse, that their heart does go out to their loved one. And they want to be the husband or wife that they ought to be, or the parent that they should be. Well, so it is with the child of God. They do love Christ, and they cannot deny that their hearts go out to him, but at the same time, they see so much in their attitude and their life that seems to be inconsistent with that love. They see themselves to be miserable failures. They see contradictions in their attitude that would suggest that they don't really love Christ, and that's what they're worried about. Do they really love him? Well, what are they to make of all this? Well, they need to start with what they know. Start with what they know. And start with what they know the Lord knows. As Peter said, when he appealed to Christ's omniscience and said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. I cannot deny that my heart goes out to thee, that there is some stirring of affections towards thee, O Lord. At least sometimes I do feel this. It's not every second of the day that I feel this. I might be very distracted at work or very perplexed and frazzled in various situations at home or whatever. But when the emotions have settled and when I'm praying or when I'm reading the word and meditating upon it, I feel my heart go out to thee, O Lord. And it is my desire to love thee. It is my desire to love thee above all things. Sometimes the believer may not be able to say, I love the Lord. I know I do. This is what many people say, and they say it so flippantly. Or they say it about their friends, so-and-so loves the Lord. But the child of God is more cautious, usually. And they may not be able to say, I love the Lord, and I love him above all things. But it is their desire to love the Lord and to love him above all things, to love him with sincerity, with an incorruptible love that surpasses the love of all other things, loving Christ above all other things. So the question is this love that believers have to Christ consistent with sin that dwells in them, with the corruption that they feel stirring within them? Is the love that they have to Christ consistent with indwelling sin? And the answer is, it is. Yes, it is consistent. Or else, how could any one who said they had love to Christ, anyone who sought to serve Jesus with sincerity in their life, how could it be said that they loved him with incorruption if it is inconsistent to have sin and corruption in them when they love Christ? No, every single believer is a sinner. Every single believer that ever lived in this world has corruption in them. The love itself is with incorruption, but they themselves are full of corruption. They are still sinners. Paul struggled with that. He was struggling with the old man. He was struggling with a body of sin. He called himself, O wretched man that I am, because he found within him that when he would do good, evil was present with him. There was still evil in him. Sin still dwelt in him, and sin comes out in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And if we think that we have identified all the sins that we've committed, then we don't even know, as we ought, that we are sinners. We sin continually, and not loving the Lord with all our heart, without any deviation, without any distraction, without any weakening of that love, that is sin. When we don't love the Lord 100%, when we are turning aside and we're not enthusiastic and we're not desiring the Lord with all our heart, that is sin. We're sinning constantly, every second of the day. And that's because we have sin in us. If someone says they don't have sin or they haven't sinned, then they're making God a liar and the truth is not in them. So the truth is, this love to Christ, this love with incorruption, is consistent with the fact that we are sinners and full of sin. But this love to Christ remains in the principle and by the grace of God in the exercise, an abiding love, a love that manifests itself in various degrees, and especially in the preaching of the word and in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's when the love is kindled into a stronger flame. It's a love with sincerity that manifests itself in seeking to obey Christ throughout one's life. And it is a love that is stronger than death, because God's people will go on loving him, and they will love Christ. Christ beyond the death, beyond death and beyond the grave. So this love is seen to be genuine also in this, that it the child of God desires the love to be stronger than it is. Surely this is an evidence the love is real, when the tendency is for it to grow in strength, and believers want their love to grow stronger. And they're praying for that. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, they're saying to Christ. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. That's what they want their love to Christ to kindle into, a growing flame, a strong, vehement flame of love to Christ. That's what they desire. And perhaps this, what we're about to say, will confirm it, that while they don't have the strength of love as they ought, the existence of love remains. They feel that they cannot leave Christ, no matter what. They can't turn back. Surely this is an evidence of love to Jesus. One minister was known to say to his congregation, to the child of God who doubted his or her love to Christ, the minister would say, well, leave him if you can. And the child of God says, no, I can't leave him. And the believer is like Ruth, who says to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn from following after thee. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people. And thy God, my God, I feel attached to you. I cannot turn back. I cannot leave the Lord. Where would I go if I should leave the Lord? Show me where to go. I can't go anywhere else. To whom shall we go, says Peter to the Lord Jesus. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Yes, my soul cleaves to the dust, and I know my heart at times is pulled by the world. But Lord, I want to follow thee, and sometimes I feel it a fierce struggle to battle against sin and the temptations that allure. But Lord, I want to follow thee. Oh, that I would not turn back. Oh, I would never leave thee. And let nothing intervene and keep me from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the attitude, usually, of the child of God. And notice how Paul says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just my Lord, but he is our Lord. What am I getting at? Well, the Lord is the Lord of the whole church. And love to Christ manifests itself in love to his people. You may be uncertain as to your love to Christ, but do you love the Lord's people? And you love the Lord's people because they have grace. They are his people. Well, loving his people is evidence of loving him. That's a biblical statement. We know that we have passed from death into life if we love the brethren. So if you hesitate to say that you love Christ, but you love his dear people, well, the Christ in you loves the Christ in them. That is evidence of grace. You love Christ himself. One of the church fathers told another church father, it was Jerome to Augustine, even when they had a disagreement, Jerome said to him, I love Christ in you. So we should look past the difficulties or things that annoy us and disturb the peace, and look beyond that to the Christ that lives in every one of God's people. And that is evidence, surely, if there can be a forbearing spirit and forgiving spirit and loving one another, that's evidence of love to Christ. And then another evidence of loving Christ is desire to be like him. Usually we want to be like the person that we look up to or that we have some attachment to. That's a very natural thing. You just start imitating that person. Well, those who love Christ, they want to be like him. And they are, in a measure, indeed like him. They are praying to be like him. If you study the life of Christ, if you focus on his character, you think about his graces, is it not because you love him? If you desire to learn of him and to follow him and his meekness and lowliness of heart, you know, you feel that is what you ought to be, and not just the conviction that you ought to be like that, but you desire to be like that. Ah, that's evidence you love him himself. You ever find yourself praying and longing, oh, to be like him, to be like him, to be like him? That was the prayer of a lady long ago who was heard to say this. And then later on, she was known to pray, oh, to be with him, to be with him, to be with him. If your desire is to be like him, no doubt it will change to this, to be with him, and desiring to be near Christ, maybe not necessarily in heaven, but to be near Christ here on earth in your prayers and not being satisfied until you know that he is present with you. Well, that is evidence that you love him with sincerity. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And then love to the things that he loves is evidence of love to him. Christ loves many things. He loves his people. He loves his worship. He loves his Father. He identifies himself with his people and indeed the place where his honor dwells. Do you love the things that belong to Christ? Well, if you love his day, keeping the Sabbath day holy because you delight in it, if you love his word, his truth, if you love his worship and his praises, when he is glorified, your heart is stirring, you desire to join him with the praises of God, you love his people, when they're all gathered together, these are the people of God, and they're dear to Christ. Is it not because you love him? You love the things that belong to him. You love what he loves. And combine that with this, you hate what he hates. There is evidence that you love him. Well, you may not be sure whether you love Christ, but do you love his commandments? You may not be able to say that you know that you're saved by him and that you know that you love him, but are you resolved to serve him, resolved to follow Christ, determined, even though the trials are great, even though the world leaves Christ behind, even though others who profess the truth turn their back on Jesus, yet I am resolved to follow him. I'm resolved to serve him. Well, is that not evidence of love to Christ? And especially love to Christ manifests itself in sorrow over the lack of love. The child of God will be like the publican who smote upon himself and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Smiting oneself because I love the Lord Jesus so little. Why so little love? Why do I not love him more? Yes, this grief over sin, this hatred of sin, that's evidence of love to Christ. When our hearts are going to the one who was pierced, and we're looking upon Christ with a longing look, and there is gratitude mixed with our grief. There is thankfulness that Christ took our place, took the place of the guilty, and that is our hope. And as we look upon him we have pierced, and our hearts go to him at the same time, we mourn over our sins. Oh, there is more communion in that than we realize when there is grief over sin. We may not be full of elation and rapturous joys, but if we're mourning over sin and looking to the cross, there is communion with Christ. There is love to Christ in sincerity. Well then, friends, this can only be the work of the Spirit. The unconverted person has no love to Christ. The natural man does not see the preciousness of Christ. Those who are not saved don't see the suitability of Christ. They don't find any sweetness in looking to Jesus or mourning over their sins. They cannot say they have real affection for the Savior himself. There's not a warm desire toward the Savior. But if there is in you, then that's because the Spirit has wrought grace in your heart. And you are one of his children. The heart going to Jesus and the back being turned on sin. The eyes focused upon his suitability and his loveliness. And the mouth is saying, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Oh, if I just had a mouth to praise thee, oh, for a tongue to exalt thee, but grace is poured into thy lips. Never man spake as this man. His character is lovely. His blood is precious. His righteousness covers me." My heart goes out to him. It cannot but go out to him. "Thou knowest that I love thee." Well, this love can exist in the heart only because of the work of the Spirit, a saving work, the Spirit causing the person to be born again, the work of the Spirit in regeneration. It's evidence of true love to Christ. And God promises that all those who love Christ with sincerity will receive grace. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Well, in the second place, let us think about the grace of God to those who love Christ. What does Paul pray for? What does Paul desire for the Ephesians? Well, he sends Tychicus to them. I believe Paul was in prison at this time, And Paul is sending Tychicus to the Ephesians, the church there in Ephesus, who would inform them of Paul's situation. "Whom I have sent unto you," verse 22, "for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs," you will know what's going on with me here in Rome, "and that he might comfort your hearts." Paul desired comfort for God's people. He sent his fellow minister, Tychicus, his fellow believer, at any rate, to them to help them understand Paul's situation, but also to be useful in giving relief to them, perhaps to their troubled consciences, to their needs and their souls, that they would know that God is merciful and he loves them. He never forgets his people, that he might comfort your hearts. Well, Paul desired comfort to God's people and that they would enjoy peace. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that is what is included by grace. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. So he desires them to enjoy the grace of God, the favor of God. Grace is unmerited favor. And that favor of God comes in the form of the gifts of grace. The favor comes in the form of comfort and peace and love. Do we enjoy the grace of God? Do we enjoy his favor? Well, if we do, that favor was manifest in time, but the origin of it is from eternity. If we have experienced the drawing grace of God, we feel our hearts going to him, that's because the Father is drawing us. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And that drawing on the part of the Father is because he set his love upon us from eternity. As we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee from eternity. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I loved you from eternity. Therefore, in time, I'm drawing you with the cords of a man, with bands of love. He draws his people to himself, putting new life in them, a principle of grace in their hearts, a principle of holiness and all the graces of the Spirit, including love. How did that love originate in your heart? It was the work of the Spirit, the Father drawing you by his Spirit and implementing what he decreed from eternity. He loved you from eternity, and in time he put his love in you and drew you. And that's why you love him. So this grace, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, is manifest in peace to the brethren. Peace to the brethren. That's what Paul desires for them. We go through troubles in this life, and we may be perplexed and confused, and our consciences may be troubled. And what a wonderful benefit that God promises peace. This is part of the benediction that Paul pronounces. Peace be to the brethren. And it is not just peace among the brethren, although that would be included. We should pray that there would be peace and unity and harmony among us. And therefore we are to follow the things which make for peace. We're to mortify selfishness and pride, and humble ourselves and seek the good of others, not just looking at our own things and our own personal lives and keeping to ourselves, but look beyond our little world to the whole church, especially beginning with our own congregation, and follow the things that make for peace and well-being among the brethren. But it's not just peace among the brethren, it's peace to the brethren. And this peace is to be enjoyed by all the brethren. Peace from God. Peace is spiritual well-being. And that's the favor of God that comes in the expression, comes to expression in our hearts as to the grace of God dwelling in us and strengthening us, and we have joy and comfort and peace. Peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and the assurance of God's love. Believers have wonderful privileges, and how we should pray for them and expect them and seek to enjoy them. Then he wishes prayerfully for them that they would have love, and love with faith. And this love is connected with faith. It's the outgoing, as it were, of faith. As you remember, Paul says, faith worketh by love. They already have faith. They believe in Christ. But Paul wants there to be love going with their faith. And we should pray that God would strengthen our faith, that we would look more steadfastly to Christ, and there will be more love in our hearts. Love to Christ, more love to Christ. But the context is probably brotherly kindness. Love to the brethren. Jesus commands us to love one another. And that's how we know that we love him, when we love one another. So let us pray for this increase of faith, pray for this stronger love, more of this sincere love, this incorruptible love to Christ. And the more we love Christ, the more we will be assured that he is working all things for our good. And that even the severest trials that we go through are conducive to spiritual well-being, peace, well-being. And if we really love Christ, we'll interpret our providences in a way that makes us see that Christ has our good in view. We will not be imputing to God harshness and cruelty in our lives. We will see that he's doing this for my good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And this grace comes from God, comes from the Father. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to look to God because he has purposed to give grace. We're to look to Jesus Christ because he is the storehouse of grace. And we're to look to the cross because it is through his blood that grace comes to us. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because it is looking to him that we receive more grace. As the apostle says, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace from his fullness of grace. And who is this for? It is for all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. It doesn't matter what position you hold in the church or society, whether you're rich or poor or educated or not, it doesn't matter. Do you love Jesus? That's the question. Does your heart go to him? That's what we should ask ourselves. Do we grieve over our little love? Are we praying for stronger love? Do we have a desire in our hearts to love Christ above all things? Well then, grace be with you. This is your desire. You love Christ with sincerity, and he will give you grace. Your love may be small, but his grace is not small, and he will give more grace. The bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. That spark of love will be kindled and be fanned into a flame of devotion and love to him. Remember, friends, this love to Christ is not optional. No one can say, well, I don't have love to Christ, but I'm not professing and I'm not a communicant member of the church. Well, I would say most of us here are members of the visible church, and the obligation is all the more laid upon you to seek the new heart, seek the new birth. And we should be ashamed of ourselves if we have no love to Christ. It should be a matter of grief and alarm, because the Word of God says, the Holy Spirit tells us, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That means let him be accursed. The Lord has come. That's a warning for us. The Lord is coming. The child of God longs for the coming of the Lord. But when the Lord comes, he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the Lord Jesus Christ, that obey not the gospel. And those who don't love Jesus, they will remain accursed, set apart to destruction, isolated in the blackness of darkness forever, tormented day and night. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And how we then should take this warning and be solemnized, not be content in an unconverted state, not take comfort that our friends are like us, not converted. What comfort is it to be in a burning house with others? It's death. It's only death. Destruction. It's only eternal misery for those who do not love our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how can we begin to love Christ when we're unconverted? God can put that love in your heart. That's how it began with every child of God. It's the Father that draws us. Well, then, pray for that. Don't be thinking, well, I can't do anything until that happens. Pray with all your might. Seek the Lord as you are commanded. And endeavor to come to Christ, because the Lord works through our endeavors. Run to Jesus. Away from the flames. Don't look behind you. If you want to be drawn, if you want to love Christ, well then focus upon Christ. That's where the love begins, when you focus on Jesus. Then by the blessing of the Lord, the grace of God, there will be love following that look. Behold him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And may the Holy Spirit kindle that love and draw your heart. Go to him saying, Lord, help me to believe. And if you do love the Lord, I'll leave you with one or two directions. The Word of God tells us, ye that love the Lord, Psalm 97, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And there's evil all around us. And people will be doing things that are wrong and evil, and they don't even know it. We know better. We have the Word of God to teach us. Don't envy the wicked or the ungodly, this secular, worldly, wicked society. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Look to the Lord to preserve you, to keep you, and go on loving Him. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Go forward, child of God. May the love of Christ constrain you. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.